Well, today's 9/11, and I'm sure that some would be disappointed if I didn't say something about that. So I'm gonna just share just some real quick thoughts about this day. Certainly, as I've watched the news this week, there's been a lot of people talking about the events that took place 10 years ago, and all the news media, the talking heads talk about the sacrifice of the first responders and those who were on the flight that crashed in Pennsylvania. And certainly those are things that we need to commemorate and things to honor. But guys, as believers, we have a greater thing to commemorate, and not just today, but every day. And that is the sacrifice that Christ made for us 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross so that we could know Him, so that we could have eternal life. Let's commemorate those people who perished 10 years ago, but tomorrow, let's commemorate the one who perished 2,000 years ago and died for us so that we might know Him. I direct you to the bulletin. There are other activities and things going on during the week, and ways for you to contact us if you have questions or information. You know, we're always looking for information too. So if you want to get in touch with us, please look at your bulletin. There is an info table in the back. If you've got questions that you want to ask today, you can ask back at the info table. But let's get started in our study this morning. We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke. If you did not bring a Bible with you, please raise your hand and we will get one to you. We have English and we have Spanish and we have German translations, so you can pick whichever language fits you best. But please, don't be shy. It's real easy. There we go. Good guy. Way to go. All right. Anybody else who does not have a Bible, please just raise your hand and we'll be glad to get one to you. Again, that's the Gospel of Luke. And we are in chapter 9 this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer, and when we will get into our study. Lord, I just ask that You would fill this place today with Your Spirit, Lord, that You would speak to us. We do. We need to hear from You. Lots of emotions on this day because of the events that took place 10 years ago, and a lot of questions that people still have. And Lord, we know that You have the answers. And so I pray that You would speak by Your Spirit and through Your Word today, and deal with those who are struggling with hurts, but also answer the questions that some may have. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, and we again are in chapter 9, and we're going to pick up our study in verse 18, but at this point, it is just after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had fed 5,000, and really it says 5,000 men. We don't know the exact number of the crowd. It was probably in excess of 10,000. That's quite a potluck when you think about it. He fed all of these people. But this marks a point in the ministry of Christ. It marks the end of what's called the Great Galilean Ministry. We are in the last year of Jesus' public ministry. And at this time, He sets His sights on Jerusalem. And over the next year, He is going to slowly and methodically wind His way to Jerusalem, where He will be crucified on Calvary. This last year in the life of Christ, in His ministry, is spent in more in isolation than in the first 2 years. The crowds are starting to dissipate. Thousands were following Him. But then He began to say things that really just caused them to go, "What on earth is this guy up to?" He began to say things like, "You have to drink My blood. You have to eat My flesh." And they went, "Huh? What?" They didn't understand, and the crowds were beginning to go back home. And so He spends this last year with His disciples in a very focused time, pouring himself into them. He's preparing them for this last year. He's preparing them for what will happen in Jerusalem when he is crucified. In these this next section of the Gospel of Luke, which begins with verse 18 in chapter 9 and goes through chapter 21, Jesus is going to teach them three basic lessons. He's going to talk about his person, he's going to talk about his sacrifice, and he's going to talk about the kingdom. So in verse 18, he begins to talk about his person, the person of Jesus Christ, and he's going to ask two questions here, and these questions are vitally important for all of us to consider. Verse 18, it says, "While he was praying in private, and his disciples were with him," that's just interesting to me that he would be in private, and yet his disciples were with him. Those two things would seem to be contradictory, but Jesus just had a way of being with the Father. It didn't matter who was around. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others, that one of the ancient prophets has come back." Verse 20, but you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" And Peter, our good buddy, who's always the first one to speak, the first one to step in, he says, "God's Messiah." Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we read that Jesus responded to Peter at this point and said, "Way to go, Pete! Blessed are you, because man has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But there are two questions here. Two questions here that are central to life. What do men say about Jesus? And then what do you say about him? Now, we've got to remember, too, that these questions are being asked in an environment of increasing hostility toward Jesus. There is a growing animosity. Herod, read last week, he wanted to see Jesus. Now, that's not a good thing. Herod wanted to see John the Baptist, and it cost John his head. So the fact that Herod wanted to see Jesus was not necessarily good. The political leaders, they wanted to kill him. They were just outright and open. The Bible tells us that. They were planning to kill him. It just wasn't politically correct to believe in and to follow Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine living in a time when it's not politically correct to follow Jesus. Not religiously popular either. The religious leaders were after him as well. They lived in this atmosphere of open hostility and rejection. To believe in Jesus for many people meant that they were going to be rejected by family and by friends. It was very possible that you would lose your job. You could lose your employment. It was a serious risk to follow Christ. But the question still remains, what do men say? Who do men say that I am? What do men say about Jesus? Some were saying back in Jesus' day that he was John the Baptist, returned from the dead. You know, John had been executed, he'd been buried, and now as Jesus is beginning his ministry, some were saying it's John the Baptist. He's come back from the grave. Many thought that John was a great reformer. I mean, he was the one who said, you know, you got to repent, you need to make straight the path, you need to turn from your sins. People saw John as the great reformer. That was his message, and so it seemed. He was there to reform political systems and religious systems. He talked about Herod in some very straightforward terms, and he talked to the religious leaders about their hypocrisy as well. And so people thought, yeah, John, he's a reformer. And some said that Jesus was like John, that he was John come back from the grave. People today think the same thing about Christ. They see him as a great reformer. They see him as a great teacher, somebody who has a social and political agenda. People today try to make him that. They try to make him a great moral teacher or a great political reformer. C.S. Lewis said that that is a dangerous thing because that's not who he is. Still others said that he was Elijah or one of the other Old Testament prophets. Elijah was, if you know his story, the great miracle worker. Did incredible things during his lifetime. And so they say, no, Jesus, he's a miracle worker. They saw him performing miracles. I mean, raising people from the dead, healing the lame, healing those who had various illnesses, feeding 5,000, doing these incredible things. And so they said, yeah, no, Jesus, he's the miracle worker, the phenomenal prosperity provider. That's who Jesus is. But he is not a miracle worker either. Now, he performed miracles for sure, but that's not who he is. And today, people want to put those same kinds of distinctions on him. They want him to be the great miracle worker, the provider of prosperity. Or they want him to be the moral teacher, the one who tells us right and wrong and how to live our lives here in this present age. And while he does some of that, that's not who he is. Josh McDowell developed the great trilennium that describes who Christ is. He called him and he said that Christ is either a lunatic, he's either or a liar, or he is Lord. Lunatic, liar, or Lord. He has to be one of those three. He can't be anything else. And so the question is, who do you say that Jesus is? Everyone with their word and with their deed will answer that question. But he can only be one. Why a lunatic? Why would Josh McDowell say that one of the options is that Christ would be a lunatic? Well, it's because of what he said. Because of the things that he said. I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, after the service today, most of us will go with friends or family and go out to eat someplace. I'm not sure if we're led by the Lord in doing that, but we will. We'll go find a place, you know, and go out to eat, maybe Macaroni Grill or Chili's or Cantina, you know, some of my favorite places. But we'll find, you know, some place to dine and to relax for the rest of the afternoon. But what would happen if after the food is served, just imagine yourself sitting at a table with friends and the food comes, and you know how it is when the food shows up, all the conversation stops because everybody's got their mouth full. And so there's kind of a quiet time when the food comes. I want you to try this. Get up out of your seat. Stand up in your chair, and with as loud a voice as you can, I want you to say this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God except by me. Try that. What do you think would happen? What do you think your friends would say? What do you think your friends would do? I'm sure some of them would be going, check please, we got to go, look at the time, I've really got to get out. They're going to think you have lost your mind if you did something like that. Guys, this is exactly what Jesus did. These are the things that he said openly, publicly, in great crowds. He said, he said things like, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Can you imagine somebody saying that? If you knew somebody who said that, well, you turn them into the psychiatric ward. If you've seen me, you've seen God. I am the resurrection and the life. He made some incredible, incredible statements. And so he had to be either a lunatic, or maybe he was a liar, maybe he was one who was trying to get people to believe something that wasn't true because he wanted to get something out of them. He knew that he wasn't these things, but he was lying about it. Or the third option, that he is the Lord. That what these things that he said, these things are true. Only those three options are available to you. And you have to pick. You have to make a choice. You know, we live in a world today that is becoming increasingly hostile to the idea that Jesus is the one and only way. In our Western culture, which is mostly considered to be a Christian culture, and even in some parts of what calls itself the church, this idea of Jesus Christ being the one, the only way to salvation is becoming a foreign concept. Many so-called Christian denominations today embrace things in the name of ecumenicalism that are just bizarre and that break the heart of God. Some are trying to turn Christianity into a, you know, can't we all just get along religion? Can't we all just play nice in the sandbox? There are Christian churches today who are embracing really bizarre kinds of things in their worship in the name of universalism. Some churches in the U.S. who invite North American Indian shamans into their service to participate in the service. Guys, there are churches here today in Kaiserslautern where Christian, so-called Christian pastors are speaking at mosques and imams are coming into Christian services to speak in the name of universalism, in the name of, you know, can't we just get along? We are moving in the direction of a one-world religion. It is what Scripture told us would happen. Things are going in that direction, and it's appalling. If Jesus is not God, then he is either a lunatic or a liar. So what do you say? Guys, this is the most important question that anyone will ever face, and I would dare to say that it is the only important question that you will ever face, because it affects eternity for each person. And yet, and still, despite the failure of so many in the church today, God's Spirit is still moving. God's Spirit is still speaking to people. God's Spirit is still drawing them to Himself. And it's not based on miracles, it's not based on morality, but it is based on the Spirit of God planting the Word of God in the hearts of men and women and them responding to that. And it's happening today. And I hope it happens here. Verse 21, Jesus responds. He says an interesting thing to them. Read this. But he strictly warned them and instructed them to tell this to no one. Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the one. And Jesus says, yep, but don't tell anybody. Saying, the Son of Man, and then he tells them this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed and raised on the third day. Now, why did he do this? Why would he tell them, okay, you got it right, good job, Peter, you're right on, spot on, I am the Messiah, but keep that to yourself. I mean, you would think that he would want them to go out and tell everybody. But he says, you know, keep that to yourself for now. I am absolutely convinced that as he said these words, as he said, you know, yes, I am the Messiah, but then he begins to talk about his rejection and his death, that their mouths began to flop open. They are absolutely shocked by what he has to say. They can't believe it because it doesn't match up with what they believe the Messiah is going to do. This is when Peter pulls Jesus aside. You just got to love Peter, you know. He pulls him aside and says, no way. This is not going to happen. You're not going to die. We won't allow this to take place. And of course, Jesus turns and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Isn't it amazing how Peter so quickly goes from, "Peter, man, you are awesome, blessed, you got it all right," to "Get behind me, Satan," in the matter of a few nanoseconds. I mean, he just goes from one end to the other very quickly. But you see, the reason that Jesus did not want them to speak to anyone about who he was is because they really didn't understand it. They didn't understand who he was completely. Now, they got part of it. They got part of the answer, but not all of it. You see, they, like every other Jew, was looking for the Messiah to come and free them from Roman bondage. They weren't looking for a Messiah to come and free them from the bondage of sin and death. And so they didn't quite understand. They understood some of who he was, but not all of what he was. And so he says to them, I don't quite need you to be my PR reps just yet. There's still some things you need to understand, still some things you got to get hold of. I mean, these guys are still arguing about who's going to be first in the kingdom. They're still jockeying for positions within this kingdom on earth that they think is coming. John and James sent their mother to Jesus to try to get him to agree to put them on the right and on the left when he came into his kingdom. And of course, the other disciples, when they heard about this, not real pleased, they started arguing among themselves, I want to be on the right. No, I get to be on the right. And there's this debate going on among the 12. They don't understand anything just yet. They're getting little glimpses and little pieces, but not the whole message. He's saying to them, I'm not ready to start, I'm not ready to set up my kingdom just yet. I have to die first and then be raised on the third day. Well, next he's going to talk to them. He's going to talk to those of us today who know him as Messiah. So this is the part for all of us today who recognize Christ as Messiah. And he's going to give them the requirements of the kingdom. So I want you to pay close attention to this because it's important that we understand. You see, he's more than just a Savior. He is Lord. He is King. That's difficult for most of us to comprehend what that means because we've grown up in democracies where we are all kind of little kings. We all have a vote and we all have a say. And when a king is king, he's in charge. You don't get a vote. You don't get a say. What he says goes. And that's the image that we get of Christ. It doesn't say that he's president, somebody we can vote out of office if we don't like what he says. What the Bible says is that he is king, absolute sovereign authority. Well, let's look at what Jesus says here. Verse 23, then he said to them, all of the disciples and every disciple here today, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself. There are three things here I want you to see. Deny himself is the first one. Take up his cross, how often? Daily? That's the hard part. And follow me. That's the third thing. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. There is a lot of confusion in the church today about what it is to be a Christian, what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus defines it for us here, so it's important that we consider what he says. You know, we come to Christ by faith. We know that. Through Scripture, we come by faith, we believe, and we obey. That's what it means to come to him by faith. And we trust in his power to save us. When we believe, obedience is a part of that. And when that happens, we become sons and daughters. That is salvation. And we come to Christ by faith and receive forgiveness and receive salvation from him. But that's really not what Jesus is talking about here. You see, he's talking to people who have already come to that decision, who have already made that decision and have come to him by faith and have determined to walk with him. What he's talking about here is discipleship. And really, discipleship defines the life of the believer. We are in the process of being discipled by Christ. The word disciple is not really used much in our modern culture today. It's used on occasion in the media, and there's typically a negative connotation, if you've noticed. There will be some whack job someplace, and they'll talk about him being a disciple of some other whack job, and that's kind of the context that it's used most often. I think the word in our culture today that is most closely associated with the word disciple would be apprentice. A disciple is more than just a student, although that's part of it. But it's more than just somebody who is learning lessons and taking lectures. It is somebody who is living with and working with a teacher every day and learning from him, learning by hands-on experience. And so Jesus says here, if. Now the idea with this is since. It's not wondering whether or not you are or have decided, but since you have decided to follow me, he says there are three things that you must do. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that you might want to consider. It is a command that comes from a king. And he says, first, deny yourself. Second, die to self. That's picking up your cross. And third, follow me, to follow him. Well, let's look at these real quick. First, he says, deny self. Now, I want you to understand that is completely different from self-denial. There are a lot of people today who know a lot about self-denial. I'll just mention a name and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Jenny Craig. Weight Watchers. I'm sure nobody here is in those kinds of things right now, but you know, in order to be in those programs, you have to know about self-denial. If you are a professional athlete or a musician, you have to know some things about self-denial. Guys, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. You see, self is what's at the core of self-denial. Self-denial is all about promoting self. Olympic athletes know about self-denial. They have very strict regimens about what time they get up and what time they go to bed and their diet and their exercise regimen. It's all about self-denial to achieve a goal, and that goal is the promotion of self. I want to stand on a stage and get a gold medal. Yeah. It's all about promoting self. We can practice all kinds of self-denial, but that is not denial of self. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that. Nothing wrong with being an Olympic athlete. That's not the point. But self-denial of self is something that's very different. Denial of self is setting aside your dreams, your wishes, your desires, and yielding that to the will of someone else. When you do that, God may say to you, I want you to be an Olympic athlete. I want you to train hard, and I want you to compete, and I want you to win, but I want you to do that and give me the glory in the midst of it. But then again, he may also say to you, now I want you to set that aside. That thing that you've been working toward, that goal that you have set for your life, that desire of yours, I want you to set that aside and I want you to go to China or the inner city of Chicago, or I want you to go to Africa. or I want you to go to Kaiserslautern. He may call us to any number of different places. But guys, self-denial is turning over the reins of your life to somebody else. So, we are to deny self, he says. And we are to die to self. You kind of get the idea in this that self is not a good thing. We're supposed to set self aside. And then he says, finally, to follow him. You know, it seems that the more we get rid of self, the easier it is for us to follow him. But we've got to deny our dreams. We've got to put to death our desires. And that's what he's saying here. And next we see the flip side. We're going to get through this quickly, so don't panic. He says in verse 25, "What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father and of the holy angels." He says, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. You got to let go of it. You got to release it. Don't hold on to the things, the desires, the dreams of this world. And those can be tangible things. They can be something like a child or a job or even a dog. He says, don't hold on to those things. It could also be something abstract, like a career, like a dream retirement, or a dream home life. Guys, whatever it is that you set up in your mind and your heart as the desires of your life, you got to let them go. Jesus says that's the key to following him, to letting those things go. Whatever it is, we need to let it go and we need to take hold of him. Take hold of Christ. Guys, he is the only one who can fulfill the dreams and the desires of our heart. We got to take hold of him. Verse 27, he asks a question. It says, I tell you the truth, or makes a statement. I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? Well, the answer is found in verses 27 and the ones that follow. And we're going to look at that next week. So I invite you to come back next week and see what he is talking about, what he means with this. But the question today for us is, who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? Who is he in your life? If you've never submitted your life to him, then that is a critical question for you to ask. And if he's speaking to you today, if he's calling you, if he's telling you, you need to get this straight with me. And I'd love to talk with you after the service today. But to those of us who know him, there is a question of lordship as well. And the question is he really Lord of your life? You know, when we come to faith in Christ, it's like, yes, Savior, yes, I'll take it. And Lord, I'll get back to you on that. You know, and we just love the Savior part of it, and the Lord part, well, you know, I got things to do and goals and life to live, and he takes us through a process of showing us that those things are not worth much. And we say, okay, Lord, okay, Savior and little L-O-R-D. I'll take you as, you know, Lord of some parts of my life, you know, my home life. I can see there's benefit there. I want you Lord of my home. But work, I'll work out on my own time. And he takes us through a process of showing us that all of that is just chasing after the wind. Guys, he wants to bring us to a point where we recognize that he is Savior, and capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that he is Lord of all. And that the only way that we are going to find real peace in this life, real joy in this life, is when we submit it all to him. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us with a final song. But I pray that the Lord will use this passage to speak to you today. It's a challenge for all of us. It remains a challenge for me. There are still parts of my life that I want to maintain some control over. You know, I've got ideas and I've got thoughts and I've got stuff. So I think. You know, he wants us to let it all go. He wants us to release it, to leave it in his hands. Guys, that's where we find peace. If you're struggling with those things today, you know, do that business with God. Take this time as we close to just confess those things, repent of them, turn away from them, and let him be who he is. He's Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you for the way you speak to us and the way you lovingly call us to yourself. Even your kids, as we kind of scatter off sometimes, you're always beckoning us to come back. And Lord, I pray that would happen today, that there would be a time of confession, a time of repentance, a time of coming back to you. Lord, for anyone here today who is struggling with your lordship, Father, let that be a resolved issue today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.